Let's read this evening in connection with the second commandment of God's law, Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. We'll read the entire chapter this evening. I don't typically need more than one glass of water, but could I get some more water? Travis, thank you. Appreciate it. Let's read together Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Remember, at this time Moses is in the mountain. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the eyes, ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out of this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. We read God's word that far. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures. Thank you. It's on the basis of Exodus chapter 32 and in accordance with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35 is an explanation of the second commandment. Since we read the law this morning, but not this evening, I'll read that commandment now. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And now question 96 asks, What doth God require in this second commandment? The answer is this, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97 asks, Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98, But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I said to you, go on the internet and search the websites of 10 different churches and look for everything that you can find on that church having to do with how they worship, what would you find? I imagine that if you did that, you would find a very wide range of ways in which churches worship God. There's everything from a contemporary worship to a traditional worship. One church focuses on this during the worship of God's name. Another church focuses on that. That leads us to ask a very fundamental question as the Church of Christ. And that question is simply this: how are we to worship God? We look around us and we see so many different ways in which God is worshiped. And we ask that question: what is the right way to worship God? Really, when you ask that question, there are only two possible answers. Either on the one hand, we as members of the church worship God the way that we want to worship Him, what Colossians 2 verse 23 refers to as will worship, or we worship God as God wants us to worship Him. The second commandment of God's law and the explanation of that commandment in Lord's Day 35 gives us the answer to that question of how we are to worship God. Really, the first four commandments of God's law all have to do with the worship of His name. In the first commandment, we answer the question of who we worship. The answer is only God. And now in this second commandment, we answer the question how we worship. The answer to that question is not by images, but only as God has commanded us in His Word. That's the truth that we consider this evening from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. And let's look at this using as our theme, worshiping God properly. Worshiping God properly. We notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, the basis, what stands behind this commandment. And then last, the blessing. The meaning, the basis, and the blessing. The basic negative prohibition of Lord's Day 35 and the second commandment is that we must not worship God by images. That's what the commandment itself says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In the answer to 96, we read that we in no wise represent God by images. And then the second part of the answer to question 97, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. An image, in the strictest sense possible, very simply is a physical representation of God. Anything that you can see or touch that serves the purpose of representing who God is. The second commandment in Lord's Day 35 says we may not make images of God. And it's very thorough in its condemnation of images. The commandment itself makes that very clear when it says that these images may not be in the likeness of heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. And the Catechism picks up on that comprehensive language when it answers question 96 at the beginning by saying, in no wise, emphasizing absolutely not, can we make images of God. The commandment says that they cannot be in the likeness of heaven above, sun, moon, stars used to represent God, the earth below, creatures of this earth, animals, and everything else that you find on this earth. And as if that's not enough, the waters beneath the earth, the life of the sea. Nothing can be used to represent and make an image of God. The commandment does not simply forbid the making of the image. That in and of itself is wrong. But the commandment recognizes the fact that the image is always made for a particular reason, and that reason is to worship God by it. Thou shalt not make, the second commandment says. And then it goes on to say, thou shalt not bow down. That is, thou shalt not worship. So what does the second commandment forbid? It forbids the making, and then the worshiping of God by means of an image. This was obviously a sin that plagued Old Testament Israel. And we read of one of the instances in which they fell into breaking the second commandment in Exodus chapter 32. Everything we read of in Exodus 32 is a violation of this second commandment of God's law. While Moses was in the mountain receiving God's law, the people down at the base of the mountain in the camp were getting frustrated. Where is Moses? And so they came up with this plan. In a moment of weakness, Aaron consented to that plan, and the plan was to make a golden calf. Now we need to understand that this was a golden calf meant to represent Jehovah. That comes through clearly in Exodus chapter 32 when we read in verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Lord in all capitals there, Jehovah. The point is this, in verse 1, they said, "Up, make us gods." And in my opinion, that shouldn't be plural there. And there's a reason in the Hebrew that it comes through as a plural. But a reference primarily to Jehovah, "which shall go before us." And that's the point there, "which shall go before us." They wanted an image that they could see, that they could touch, that would be in front of them. And they were to use that in order to worship Jehovah. And so this is first and foremost not a violation of the first commandment, but it's a violation of this second commandment of God's law. When we come to applying this commandment in the negative sense to us in our situation today, I think that one of the places that it applies most closely to is the way in which we raise our children and the way in which we teach our children. It's not a temptation for us, I don't think, to go back into our wood shops and start carving an image and say, "This is God, and we're going to use this in order to worship God." I don't think that's a tendency on our part. But at the same time, what may be a possible temptation for us is to use images for the sake of teaching our children. And I think that that's an area where we need to be very careful as parents. What are we showing our children with the books that they're reading? Are there images that are used to picture God or to picture Jesus even, that are supposedly able to help them understand the Bible? If we were in Singapore, as Reverend Lanning is, and these people came out of worshiping physical images, this would take on a different meaning. Or if it was a few years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, we would have a more extensive application in this regard. But I think where we need to be most careful in this regard is the way in which we are instructing our children, making sure that we're not planting images in their mind of who God is or what Jesus Christ looks like. And yes, even Jesus, who is God, may not be represented by images. So let's be very careful in what we're using for literature in the teaching of our children. Very clear here in the second commandment, God may not, nor can He, be represented by means of images. That primarily is the negative of Lord's Day 35 and the second commandment of God's law. We may not worship Him by images. But this has all sorts of applications to us when we flip it around and look at the positive set forth in the second commandment. The negative is no images. But Lord's Day 35 makes very clear what the positive is. The positive of Lord's Day 35 is we worship God only as He has commanded us in His Word. Even though It comes forth in a negative way in the answer to 96. Really what it's doing is setting forth the positive requirement of the second commandment. Nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. The positive of that is simply this: we worship God only as He has commanded us in His Word. We can be very thankful for this answer in question 96. What the answer to question 96 lays down is a principle of the Reformed faith that has been taught for many, many years with respect to worship. That principle is called the regulative principle of worship. It's a principle that guides the way in which we worship God. What is the regulative principle of worship? It's the principle that says, generally, that God regulates how we worship Him. It's the principle that says we worship God only in the way that He has commanded us to worship Him. If we were Lutherans, we wouldn't take the regulative principle as our own. The Lutherans teach something different. It's slightly different, but it's very significant. And this serves to highlight what the regulative principle actually teaches from God's Word. The Lutherans teach that we can worship God in any way as long as He does not forbid it in Scripture. Notice that. Any way as long as it's not forbidden. That's not what we teach, and that's not what we believe the second commandment teaches and its implications. What we believe confessionally from Lord's Day 35 is that we worship God in the way that He has commanded, positively. This is what God says you must do when we worship His name, either by specific instruction or by example in the Scriptures. So to summarize, the second commandment, Second commandment says we don't worship God by images, but we do worship Him only as He has commanded in His Word. And now we move on and we see how that is that God commands us to worship His name. And that comes through especially in the end of the answer to question 98. Not by images, but then at the very end, but by the lively preaching of His Word. We worship God through the use of His Word. The Roman Catholic Church at the time that this was written, in particular, used images to worship God. And the writers of the Catechism said, not images, but by His Word. It specifically mentions the lively preaching of that Word because that's what's front and central in the worship of His name. Just simply from a time aspect, we understand that from our own worship services. This is the bulk of our worship. 40 minutes or however long it is of a sermon that explains the truth of God's Word. But really, it's all of the worship that is governed by His Word. Always, we worship God through His Word. For a couple of reasons, we do that. We do that in the first place because God can be worshipped only by His Word because it's His Word that reveals to us who God is. If we are to worship God, we need to know who that God is. And the only way that we are going to know who that God is by His revelation to us. And that fullest revelation comes to us in the words of sacred Scripture. An image doesn't tell us anything about who God is. It can't tell us anything about who God is. And therefore, you can't worship God by that image. It's a dumb image. And we'll get to more about what that means, that it's a dumb image. But it's partly this. It doesn't say anything about who God is. It's impossible to worship God by that image. But this does. This reveals to us everything we need to know about who our God is and about Jesus Christ, so that when this is the center of our worship, then truly we are able to worship our God. That's one of the main reasons that all of our worship revolves around His Word, but that's not even the main and most fundamental reason. The second reason is this. What's worship? What are we doing for an hour and a half when we get together twice on the Lord's Day? Really, what we are doing is fellowshipping with God. And what fellowshipping always involves is communication. When we have sweet communion with one another, it's not on the couch watching TV so that we're both looking that way at the television. Good fellowship together is talking with one another, communicating with one another. And when we come together for worship in order to fellowship with God, it's communication with God. A dumb image doesn't communicate. God doesn't speak through that image. God speaks through His Word. And really, all of our worship is a back and forth with God. We speak to God in prayer or in song, and God speaks to us in the reading of the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Scriptures. We mentioned that this morning. It's Christ, God, speaking to us when the Word is proclaimed. Worship is all about fellowship, and the way we enjoy fellowship with God is when He speaks to us through His Word. And for that reason, we make the Word of God, and in particular the preaching of that Word, front and central in the worship of His name. We can't preach on the second commandment without saying something negatively about what we see in the church world today, as we have seen it throughout the entire history of the church, a corruption of the worship of God's name. That obviously was the case when the Heidelberg Catechism was written many years ago. It was especially directed towards the Roman Catholic Church and the way that they worship God, and they used all of the images. Their sanctuaries looked very much different than our sanctuaries, filled with images that supposedly were books to the laity, as we have it in question 98. Since most of the people couldn't read, they thought that in order to teach them, we can use these images. It's a good tool that can teach them about God and about salvation and all the things of His Word. But the Catechism, based on God's Word, says no, emphatically no. And to think that that's the way that God is worshipped, says it very strongly, is really the height of presumption. It's to think that we are wiser than God Himself. And so 400, 500, 600 years ago, that's the way it was in the Roman Catholic Church. But what was the case then in the corruption of worship is no different today. Search those 10 websites of 10 different churches, and you find a wide range of different ways in which God is worshipped. And really, the thing that ties them all together is a pushing to the side the sacred Scriptures, and in particular, the lively preaching of the Word. The contemporary worship says that's old-fashioned, we don't need that anymore. That's how you may have done it 200 years ago. But that was before all of the technology that we have today. And we're not going to do it that way anymore. Now we're going to take every form of media and put that in the front of church and use that for the worship of God's name. We hear God this morning, and God says to us, worship Me by My Word. Worship Me through the preaching of that Word. And that's why I say again, we can be so thankful for this principle laid out in the answer to question 96. Because what that principle does is it safeguards us And what we do every Lord's Day together when we get together, we would be kidding ourselves if we say we didn't feel a pressure, especially for the younger generations, to change the way in which we worship, to conform more to the day and age in which we live. But this we have confessionally, and this we are bound and determined to maintain. It safeguards us in making sure that now and in the future, we continue to worship God only in the way that He has commanded us in His Word. And so let's be zealous to maintain that. Now and in our future generations, young people, listen up. This is how God is to be worshipped. Don't be tempted to go to the other churches that have a different style of worship. Hear God this evening that says, I am worshipped by my word. And really, that's our greatest desire, is it not? Here we are sitting as saved sinners. We understand the greatness of our salvation and what Jesus Christ does for us in His death on the cross. And really, what we desire more than anything else is to give that worship to God as we know He deserves. He's God, and He's our Savior, and we know He is to be worshipped. And let's make sure that we don't conform all of our worship to what we may want, what makes us feel good. But we do what is pleasing to God. Not by images, but only as He has commanded in His Word. This commandment is not without a solid basis. This commandment rests on fundamental truths concerning who God is. And there are two main bases for the second commandment. The first main thing that stands behind this second commandment is the fact that God is a spirit. That's implied in several different places in Lord's Day 35. We can't worship God by images. We can't make an image of God fundamentally because God is a spirit. That's most clearly taught in John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. And then it even applies that with respect to worship. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That God is a spirit means that when it comes to the being of God, there is no physical aspect to it. There is nothing material that makes up the being of God. He's a spirit. He cannot be seen. He cannot be touched. When the Bible, therefore, uses human characteristics to describe God, it's doing so figuratively. When it says that God has eyes that see, or God has hands that work, that's a figure of speech to teach us about God. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen, He cannot be touched, and therefore He cannot be represented. The nice part about John 4:24 that I quoted a moment ago is that it applies that even to our worship of His name. That God is a spirit means, and we're only going to look at the first one tonight, that we worship Him in spirit. That we worship God in spirit means that we worship Him spiritually. And this too is very important with respect to what we do on the Lord's Day and what we do when we gather together for worship. We worship God spiritually, and that means that we worship God in our hearts. What we do outwardly is important. And this isn't meant to push that by the wayside. There is a certain outward action of worship that is appropriate. And that can be summarized by saying that we worship God reverently. But we can go through all of the motions, and we can appear to worship God reverently without actually worshiping God's name spiritually and in our heart. And God says to us from His Word in John 44, verse 24, worship Me in spirit. And what that means is that we worship God as it flows from our hearts. It's not just a matter of our outward actions. It's a matter of our hearts. And that goes from the very beginning of our worship to the very end of our worship. And during the silent prayer, when we each try to prepare ourselves to worship, that's something that we should ask for on a regular basis. That at that time, we don't simply say that God blesses our worship, but help me, O God, to worship You in the right way this evening. And that is from my heart, so that I'm not just sitting in the pew, not just saying the words, but it's coming from my heart. When I confess my faith as I do this evening, it's not from rote memorization, but it's a true confession of what I believe in my heart. When I pray, I truly am doing everything I can to enter into the throne room of God. When I sing, it comes out as a way that shows it's from my heart. As I hear the word proclaimed, I realize that this is touching the very fabric of my being, my heart, and my soul. The fact that God is a spirit means that we worship God in a spiritual way. The emphasis is not on the outward. It's not on the building. It's not on all the trappings that we see. It's a matter of our hearts and our souls. That's one of the main pillars on which the second commandment stands. The second pillar on which this commandment stands is the fact that God is glorious. We can't represent God because He's a spirit, but we can't represent God as well because He's a glorious God. And the glory of God is the sum perfections of who He is, all of His attributes wrapped up together. God is unbelievably amazing. And because of who God is, to take an image and say we're going to represent God by means of this image is to really throw away everything that God is. This came through very clearly in the sermon that Professor Gooders preached. I'd like to say it was a couple months ago now, from Exodus. It's right after what we consider tonight. I'm not sure where it is exactly. 33, 34, 36, I think. I'm not sure what it is. But the whole passage of Moses telling God, "Show me Thy glory." And the response of God to that was not to show Him something physical. The glory of God could not be represented by means of something physical. What did God do to show Him God's glory? He spoke. He said, "This is My glory. These are the words that express My glory." And it was all of His attributes put together. We take away who God is if we attempt to represent Him by any image. And especially with respect to our children, we don't want to do anything that draws away from exalting the glory of God and the awesomeness of who our God is. And this goes back to why we worship God by means of His Word and not by images. It's all about the Word. Because it's the Word of God that exclaims the glory of God. Everything in the Bible fundamentally comes down to this. This is who God is. And it's the Word that allows us to shine forth the glory of His name. God's a spirit, therefore no images. And God is glorious, therefore no images. There's a certain blessing that comes with obeying the second commandment. But before we get to the blessing, notice the judgment of not obeying the second commandment. The second commandment, as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 20, is unique. It's unique in what it says about the judgment of those that do not obey this commandment. This is true for all of the commandments, but in a special way, God says this is true of the second commandment. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep this commandment." It's striking that with all 10 commandments, God said, it's with respect to this second commandment that I'm going to say what I just read. The judgment of God falls upon those who do not obey this commandment. So important is the worship of God's name. There's nothing more fundamental to our existence than the worship of God's name, and especially the worship on the Lord's Day, that God says, if you don't do it the right way, you will feel and you will experience my judgment. Not just you, but your generations as well. This is chilling when you think about it, but it's so true. You start to veer off the path of the right worship of God's name, and it affects this generation. And then it goes a little bit farther off the path the next generation. And then a little bit farther the next generation. And here we see the connection between the first and second commandments. It's not just commandment number one, who we worship, and commandment number two, how we worship. But understand that the second commandment, violating it, always leads to a violation of the first commandment. Because after all, if you're not worshiping God in the right way, in the end, what you're doing is not worshiping God Himself. And you can see in the history of the church how what we read in Exodus 20 with respect to the second commandment rings true. You start to go down that wrong path, and it affects the generation so that down the road, the God that's worshipped is no longer the God of the Scriptures. That's the judgment of God upon not taking seriously this commandment. The blessing of God is that He is faithful, and faithful to us in our generations as well. And don't get me wrong, there's forgiveness for violating this second commandment. Forgiveness on a very personal level. When we come to God's house and we don't spend the hour and a half in the right frame of mind, and we're not worshiping Him in the right way. That's a beautiful aspect of the second part of the chapter that we read. Moses' beautiful intercession on behalf of Israel, picturing Jesus Christ and His intercession for us. But there's a blessing of God upon the church that worships His name as He commands to be worshipped. And the blessing is that He is faithful to us and He does not cut us off in our generations. Beloved, let's be determined then to follow the word set forth in Lord's Day 35, to obey this second commandment. Obey it simply because it's a commandment. Don't ever forget that. God commands us to do this, therefore we do it. Obey it out of thanks. Third section of the Catechism, we want to show our gratitude in the way that we worship God. Obey it out of a desire for the welfare of all of these children here, so that we continue to stay on the right path and emphasize His Word and the preaching of that Word. And obey it, people of God, with an eye on Jesus Christ, knowing that all of our sins are forgiven and we want nothing else than to worship His name properly. Not by images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. May God so give us the grace to continue to do that in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, now and in the years to come. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before Thee and we're thankful for this Word of God that we could consider tonight. We pray that we might be renewed in our desire to worship Thee in the right way, as Thou hast commanded in Thy Word. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt go with us now in this evening, keep us safe on our homeward way, and return us together next Lord's Day to worship Thee in this way as we have heard tonight. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.